Right, let's pray before we start. Our Father, we thank you for what we've had read for us this morning, what we've learned of you already. And we ask that you would continue to teach us through your Bible, through your word, that we might maybe worshippers of you in ways that please you. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, if you have your Bible handy, it's on page 4, or chapter 41 starts on page 40 of Genesis, quite a long chapter, and goes through to page 42. Probably be relieved to know we won't be going through each part in detail. Well, we're continuing in our look at the life of Joseph, and you may well remember from the sermons in the past few weeks, or from what you know of the life of Joseph, that he had been faithful to God's ways. He'd avoided the temptation of adultery with Potiphar's wife. He'd showed diligence in the responsibilities he was given in the prison. And he had interpreted the dreams of his fellow prisoners truthfully. However, although he had done nothing which meant he should be there, he remained stuck in jail. Yet God was still in charge. And in this passage, we see him guiding the course of history and exalting Joseph. History, as is often said, is really his story, God's story. And God's shaping of history is made known to Pharaoh to some degree in the dreams that we've had read to us about the 7 attractive plump cows and the 7 ugly thin ones, and the 7 plump and good ears of corn, and the 7 blighted thin ones. The dreams link in closely to features of life in Egypt. The river Nile, where the cows stand, is the basis of Egypt's power and wealth. Cows were important symbols in Egypt, of the nation itself, of the ocean in its original state, and of Isis, one of their gods, or goddesses, strictly speaking. They also normally, as I'm sure you know, cows also normally, as I'm sure you know, eat grass. So it's little wonder that Pharaoh was perturbed by the dream in which they devoured each other. Corn, of course, was important in their agriculture, and the phenomenon of it being blighted by the desert winds would have been known to them. So God had used symbols which were relevant to Pharaoh and his circle. But what he was seeking to make known was lost on them. And that's not so surprising, given that they had a habit, a practice, of worshipping other deities. Potiphar, for example, who's referred to in verse 45, was one of the priests of Re, the sun god, which was the principal one of their so-called cosmic gods, there being others for the air, the earth, and the water, among other things. And they also worship numerous local gods. But mercifully, there's someone able and willing to speak God's truth to those whose insight into spiritual truths is obscured. And Calvin's reflection on what takes place is worth quoting. The Lord provides the best for us when he removes the incitements of error from those of us who wish to be deceived, and we must regard it as a singular favour when either false prophets are silenced or their fatuity is in any manner discovered to us. I hope neither we nor people we know are in the category of wishing to be deceived or are happy to believe falsehoods. But sadly, some do accept and look for answers from sources which will lead them away from the truth God wishes them to know. I'm sure we can probably think of people who seem to believe the most odd things. I have a relative who, despite having some Christian background, drifted into the New Age movement, so-called. Really, they're not sort of looking to old ideas, but so-called New Age movement. The last time I visited him, he advised me not to go down to the bottom of the garden because there were bad energies there. And that kind of rather bizarre outlook isn't, I'm afraid, unique to him. And you may know people who also believe strange things about God and the world that he has created. Well, may they, and we, if we need to be brought to a point, as Pharaoh was, where there's a willingness to listen to what God wishes people to hear. And may there be someone like Joseph who's willing to share it. Joseph was stuck in jail until the cupbearer remembered that Joseph had interpreted his dream truthfully about being let out of prison and being restored to Pharaoh's service. His ordeal reminds us that being faithful to God can lead to difficulty, and it might be that some of us feel we're in that situation at the moment. Probably Joseph remained aware of the injustice he had suffered. In chapter 40, which we looked at a week or two ago, he said to the cupbearer that he had done nothing which meant that he should be in prison. And perhaps Joseph at times wondered how God's purposes in his life were to be worked out. His outlook when he's brought out to Pharaoh indicates, though, that his faith in God and his wish to serve him had endured. And when Pharaoh says in 41 verse 15 that he's heard Joseph can interpret a dream, Joseph's reply is not, "I can," but, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favourable answer." And he's an example to us, if we wish to be of use in God's service, in the way that he doesn't put himself at the centre of what God has done or will do through him. In this case, regarding the interpretation of dreams. But rather, he depends on and acts as a signpost to God. It may be that people come to us in need, even asking for help and guidance. And we'll be doing them the greatest favour if we depend on God in that sort of situation and point them to him. And God can do remarkable things if we bring people in need to him and ask for his power to work in their lives. I once knew a man who had been in prison a number of times. He was living in a hostel which I was helping to run. It was registered as a bail hostel. The hostel was going to close. He said, "No one else will take me. There's no hope." I suggested to him, amongst other things, that he was leaving God out of the picture. And I asked him if he'd mind if I prayed for him. I didn't know what to say. I couldn't offer him any specific advice. But I did pray. But he said he would be glad if I prayed for him. And as we prayed, he remembered lines which he had learned as a child in church. And they came back to him. Now, I couldn't. It wouldn't be on my power to do that. I had only the vaguest awareness he'd been to church as a child. But God brought those thoughts, those truths back into his mind. And that was a source of help to him. And he started to pray and later knew some answers in his own life in remarkable ways. Doesn't always work out like that, but it can, and God is able to help those that we bring to him and point to him. Well, Pharaoh calls on Joseph for help, and Joseph interprets the dreams faithfully, that there'll be 7 years of famine, and the severity is emphasized by the fact that there's a stress on the famine wiping out the years of plenty. You find that in verses 29 and 30. And there's mention of the years of plenty. And then it said, it will be consumed and the famine will be very severe. Now, at that point, it would seem that Joseph has a choice about what he does. He could say, or could pray, "Lord, don't let it happen. May there be plenty all the time." He could wait for it to happen. Or he can act in faith in the light of what God has revealed. And that, in fact, is what he does. He urges Pharaoh to act on what God has said he is going to do. And it's interesting, in verse 34, where Joseph says to Pharaoh, "Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers." The word used there is to act, to take action. And it repeats the word in Hebrew, which is used in verses 25, 28 and 32, which says what God is going, the way that God is going to act. So Pharaoh is being urged to act and to take into account God's action. Now in doing that, it wasn't wholly in acting in the light of a potential famine in Egypt. It wasn't wholly unknown for people to set grain aside. Sometimes the rains in the south of the Sudan would fail, the Nile would drop, and people would notice and store grain. And so again, the instruction that's given is appropriate for the situation, and Pharaoh probably was aware of that. But he does respond to what Joseph says. How far he moves on in his own understanding, well, that's a bit more difficult to say. Did he become a worshipper of God? Did he come to believe himself? Well, we don't really know. Sometimes people seem to move on a bit if we pray for them and show them what God has said. And sometimes they seem to, after that, stop short. I can think of one or two other people whom I've known in the past who sometimes say it must be more than coincidence that something has happened, but they don't really come to a point of faith themselves. But in any case, in this incident, Pharaoh listens to what Joseph has said and is willing to appoint Joseph to take up the role that Joseph suggests of having a discerning and wise man set over the land of Egypt. Well, maybe Joseph was aware that that was something that he could take on. It can't really be denied that his past faithfulness and diligence in exercising responsibility had prepared him for what he took on now. And so Pharaoh moves him, as it were, takes him from prison in the space of a very short space of time, installs him in the position of Grand Vizier, over Egypt. His neck of iron, which is referred to in Psalm 105, is exchanged for a gold coin around his neck. And so he comes to this position of high office at 30. 13 years after his original dreams that he would be exalted before his family. That's still to happen, of course, but God is working out his plans in Joseph's life. I mentioned that Joseph might have been aware that his past faithfulness and diligence in exercising responsibility had prepared him for what he took on. And that's likely to be true for us in our sphere of service, both within the church and outside it. Jesus said, "He who is faithful in little will also be faithful in much." And if we've been faithful to what he's given us to do, we can look to him to use that and bless it and use it to bless others. And so Joseph moves from a position of being in disgrace and in jail to being exalted. It's a remarkable and wonderful turnaround in his life. But I don't think we should stop just at the life of Joseph. In the Old Testament, we find incidents which act as what are sometimes called types or foreshadowings of Jesus. And it doesn't seem to overstate the point to say that in this case, Joseph is exalted, and we find there a pattern that we also find with relation to Jesus. Although Jesus was exalted in a much greater sense, he wasn't brought out of prison to be installed as the Grand Vizier, the governor of Egypt. He was brought back from death and raised to heaven. And Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, said, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So that principle of being exalted in Jesus' life parallels that of Joseph. And of course, Jesus is the one who says, "Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever drinks of me, and whoever believes in me, shall never thirst." He's the one who's the bread of life. He doesn't just offer the bread and drink, but he is the bread. So Pharaoh, in the passage we've had read, says, "Go to Joseph to find bread." Jesus, exalted to the right hand of the Father, is the one to whom we can go to find bread for sustenance, for meaning, for hope, for forgiveness. And that's something that we'll remember in a few minutes in the communion service. So we can have much to thank God for as we look at this passage and recall the fact that he moves in human history, moves people from a low point in their lives, in line with his purposes, that he moves nations and the rulers of nations through his power, and that he can move us on in our lives and in our national life. So let's thank him for his greatness and ask that we may see him work for his glory. Our Father, we thank you for your greatness. We thank you for what you have revealed of your plans to us. We ask that you may continue to show us your ways. And we thank you above all for Jesus, the living bread, to whom we can come and in whom we find life and sustenance for our lives in this world and beyond. Please guide us in line with what you want us to do, and help us to be faithful to you as Joseph was, trusting you for all that is to come. For we ask in his name. Amen.